Good evening. How nice to be at Metro. They say such good things about you that I sometimes record them and take them home and play that to my wife. I say, that's what I'm really like. It's great to be joining you as well, speaking on the subject of healing, because it's a really, it's something which affects all of us, isn't it? I don't know how many of you have experienced profound sickness in your life, and sometimes we don't realise what good news healing is until we're really ill, until we get better. And I think that when people are healed, whether it's through the intervention of medical science or whether it's through the body just getting better because of the healing that God's put into the body, or whether it's through answered prayer, it's always really good news. People always feel grateful and thankful. It's a wonderful thing, healing. And I guess for me, there are some issues and questions I've had about healing in my life. When I was a young guy, when I left university, I thought one day I'm going to be a pastor. And I'd done an English degree, and I thought I could do with something that brings me into contact with people for a job. So I actually did a nursing registration, 3 years working in big hospitals with people who, in those days, the main specialty I had, it was called mental subnormality. I suppose you'd call it learning difficulties these days. It's not very politically correct word, is it? But I just had a wide exposure to all kinds of sick people, both with syndromes that they'd been born with in general hospitals, and working with people with mental health issues as well. And so I guess I'm not naive to sickness and the pressure and problem of it. And I guess I also have a challenge because when I pray for people to get well, sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. And it'd be great if there was some kind of silver bullet that meant you get this formula, you pray these words, and people are always going to get healed. But it's a painful area because of that reality. So I just want to put a little health warning out there that if you feel that you want to get involved with working with people at all, and people with issues and problems at all, and people with health problems, then you're going to find from time to time your heart is wrong. That you're going to find disappointment, maybe anger with God even. So it's really important, I think, for us to get a bit of a theology of suffering and healing if we're going to embark on this, and as I hope that many of you will, because I think that healing is so vivid a picture of what the kingdom of God is all about. Jesus was known as a healer and an exorcist. Jesus is defined, almost a quarter of the gospel accounts that relate to Jesus are around healing and the discussions and aftermath of healing. Wherever Jesus went, healing was something that he did. And it's so much so that when the apostle Peter goes on a mission trip and finds himself in the house of Gentiles, so he's not in Judea, he's not in a Gentile house, he's actually at the house of a Roman centurion called Cornelius. And this guy, Cornelius, is a God-fearer. He's been wanting to know about this God of Israel that the Jewish people worship. And in fact, God has set up an incredible encounter, which you can read about in the book of Acts 10. It's a great story. But to cut a long story short, Peter finds himself in a place he shouldn't normally be or wouldn't normally expect to be, which is a house full of non-Jews, explaining to them about who Jesus is. And he says this to them in Acts chapter 10, and I think it's going to come up on the screen. Is it there? Look, it is. So this is his little... you've got to understand the reputation that Jesus had. The fact that Peter can say to these non-Jews, what do you know about Jesus? And this is what they know about Jesus. You know what's happened throughout the province of Judea. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, and God was with him. And I want to take this verse as a launch pad to think about healing, particularly in the light of the healing and the kingdom of God. And I think we have to understand that the Bible worldview sees a world which is enemy-occupied territory. Now, most of the time, most of us don't walk around Bristol thinking this is enemy-occupied territory. Unless you go to Bedminster. Most of the time you walk around and you kind of think, here's regular people like us. You know, I'm just rubbing shoulders with people I'm studying with, I'm shopping with, I'm working with, whatever it is. You know, our leisure activities, I'm down the pub. We're not kind of thinking behind the scenes this big worldview of light and dark. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan. People trapped in kind of some sort of spiritual slavery. We just don't relate on that level. But I think if you peel back the material world and we could see what was going on, then actually we would see something that looks like planet Earth, enemy-occupied territory. And I won't major on this for too long, but you've got to understand that in the New Testament, Jesus talks about the prince of this world. And he's not talking about himself. He's not even talking about God. He's actually talking about Satan. And Jesus sees his mission as someone who's come as God's invading force into planet Earth, beginning in the nation of Judea, the people of Israel, the people of God. And he's come to bring good news about a kingdom that is coming to take this world by force, that's going to drive back those powers of evil and liberate men and women from the slavery, the captivity that they've been held under. And some theologians compare this to the kind of D-Day landings of World War II. The fact is we've got enemy-controlled Europe. And when D-Day happens, there's a bridgehead that the Allies have landed and the war is going to be ultimately won. There's going to be some fighting for sure. It's going to be difficult for sure. But there's a victory that's already begun and is going to be completed in the final VE Day. And Jesus coming to earth and living among us is the bridgehead for the powers of God to come. And so when Jesus teaches, he talks about the kingdom of God. And he doesn't just talk about it. He says, this is what it looks like. And what it looks like best of all is when people who are sick are healed. And so very often when Jesus himself teaches the kingdom, and also when he sends his colleagues, his disciples out, and tells them to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God, he says, heal the sick, drive out demons, proclaim the kingdom of God. Those things are linked together. It's about, first of all, sick people being healed shows that God is good, that he loves people, that he wants to rescue them from the things that mess them up, that he's interested in human beings made in his image, and he wants them to look like he designed them to be from the very beginning. He wants to restore their humanity where they've been robbed of it through sickness and pain and suffering. And he sends them to drive out demons. It suggests that there are powers, invasive powers that have got a grip on people, and they need to be told to get lost, to be driven back. And as he does that, he says, and this is the kingdom. This is what it looks like. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is near. God's rule is coming. God's rule is driving out other rulers in this place. And it goes together. Here's the verse. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power. He went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil. So that kind of suggests that sickness is a symptom of this enemy-occupied world where there are other powers at work. Now, I don't want to suggest that every time someone is ill, there's a particular kind of demonic kind of agency that has caused that sickness. I do want to suggest that that might be true sometimes from time to time. And if you look at the stories of Jesus, you'll see that sometimes Jesus seemed to encounter something which he would describe as a spirit of infirmity. But I don't want to major on that one. But what I would suggest is that sickness generally is a symptom of a broken world that is under the general rule of the enemy. And that where sometimes sickness has a random outworking, if you like, there are things let loose in our world, either through some kind of cosmic brokenness of fall, often through the poor stewardship of our bodies or our poor stewardship of the planet that allows sickness to happen. that is all a symptom of a world that is not as God intended. And the reason that we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, is because God's will is not always done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're invited to join the fight to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And that praying for the sick is part of that. It's kingdom activity. It's kingdom prayers. It's saying, Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Your rule over this bit of the earth, which is this body right now. One of the earliest experiences of healing that I can remember was when I was but a lad of 4 years old, which is a very long time ago. And at that time, I was living in North Cornwall. My father was a Cornishman, and he was a Methodist minister. And we lived in a town called Camelford. And my dad's Methodist churches were Tintagel, Boscastle. Do anyone know those places? God's own country. God smiles on those countries. He smiles particularly on cream teas. And there was a lady in our church who owned a cream tea shop. And my memories of those golden days. Anyway, but my dad was a lovely guy, and he was running a mission in Tintagel, Boscastle. There was a lady in our church who was dying. She had something called Hodgkin's lymphoma. And my dad had invited a guy to do a mission, a man called Bryn Jones. This was a young, he's in his 20s. He was a kind of, I suppose, he went on to become quite famous, founder of a whole movement of churches in the UK. But he was just a young guy then, but he was fiery and had faith. And it was a great little mission. But this lady in our church called Mary was dying. And in those days, this is the early 1960s. Can you believe that? How does he look so young? Anyway, it was untreatable. But she read a verse from the Bible in the book of James. Call the elders of the church, and the prayer of faith will raise the sick. So she phoned my dad up. My dad brought, very intelligently, brought Bryn Jones along. They prayed for this lady to be healed. And she was. She immediately got better. Within 3 or 4 days, she was completely well. And she lived to be an old lady into her 80s. You know, so when I was at Bristol studying here, she was still alive and kicking. Yeah, it was just kind of an extraordinary thing. So in my mind, I've got this kind of, this event that happened. But to be honest, I'm a skeptic. I like to check out things. I'm not quick to believe them. I kind of think, is it coincidence? What really happened there, you know? And so for me, as a Christian and then a university graduate and being involved in medical work in hospitals, I've got to say I was a bit skeptical sometimes about healing and not quite convinced that it was going to happen and not quite sure that it could ever happen through someone like me. Does anyone feel like that at all, ever? Anyone feel a bit skeptical? Do we? And we are allowed, by the way, not to throw our brains away and to check out sicknesses. Now, for me, when I was in my 20s, I encountered the ministry of a Christian leader called John Wimber. And John Wimber was the guy who founded a movement called The Vineyard. And one of the things that went along with that was healing. And I found myself at some conferences on healing signs and wonders. And to be honest, it changed my world. I had not seen things like that happen, seeing the power of God. And the verse that we had, it talked about how Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit with power. And John Wimber talked about power evangelism. He'd kind of been exposed to kind of Christian mission all over the world and hearing stories of people coming back to America and having seen, in the context of faith sharing, of the advance of the kingdom, extraordinary things happen. It made him completely revisit his whole thinking about healing, because he was a skeptic too. Anyway, suffice to say that his ministry of healing and his teaching about it changed my life. And so back then in the 1980s, I was working for a little church, and I gathered a group of people. And we started to try and pray for the sick. And seeing that praying for the sick went with the message of the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like. If you want to know God's merciful, here's your body healed. If you want to know God loves people, this is God touching someone. But recognizing that, of course, we can't heal the sick. I can't heal anybody. It has to be God. And so the pursuit of healing has to be linked with the pursuit of God himself and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we know about Jesus is that Jesus himself relied on the Holy Spirit to do the miracles that he did. Is that an idea that you're familiar with? Just wave your hand if you think, yeah, I agree with that. If you're not sure about that, maybe wave your hand. All right, let me just take a moment on that one. Those of us who are Christians believe that Jesus is God made flesh, God made human. And what do we know about God? God is all-powerful and all-good. That's how I define God. Are you with me so far? The God that we love and worship is all-good and all-powerful. So what does it mean for God to become human, to limit himself, to kind of become small enough that we could know him, touch him, walk with him? Well, it means leaving behind some of the attributes of God, because being God means being everywhere at once, omnipresent. So if you're going to become a human, you're not going to be omnipresent. Being God means being omniscient and anything you say happens. Is that what true humanity looks like? What we believe about Jesus is that when Jesus became human, he left the all-powerful bit of God behind, if you like, but maintained the all-good bit. So Jesus looks like God because he never sinned. He's completely good. But he's laid behind, left, as the old worship song says, he laid aside his majesty. Or as the book of Philippians says, he emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant. And what we see about Jesus is Jesus, fully God in his goodness, but fully human in his vulnerability and frailty, relied on God to anoint him with the Holy Spirit and power to do the things that he did. So if you track through the stories of Jesus, which we find in the New Testament in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we find is that Jesus didn't do any miracles until he was baptized. And when he was baptized, that story tells us that the Holy Spirit came down and rested on Jesus. And Jesus left in the power of the Spirit after he was baptized, began to do miracles. And what Jesus shows us, this is what a spirit-filled human being looks like, someone who depends on God. This is Jesus that the Apostle Peter talks about, who he says was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. And I've got to say that for me, on my journey of exploring healing, it's linked with recognizing too that I need to be anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, because this is kingdom initiative. This is God driving back things. And I need the power of God in my life. So as a church, as a group of churches, we believe in the power of God, and we often talk about something called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where as followers of Jesus, called to do the things that he did, called to imitate him, he says, I want you to do amazing things, but you can't do it unless I give you my Spirit. So receive the Holy Spirit. And I hope that for many of you, if not all of you, that's been your experience, an encounter of being empowered by God. But Jesus shows us what it's like. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. And on the back of that, he began to do miracles, particularly healing miracles. And it's good. Doing good looks like people with broken bodies becoming well. And I'm just going to reference you one or two little stories from... Well, I've got this music stand here. I brought it with me because Philip says we can't afford music stands. I'm even going to get my glasses. I brought these with me too. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching one of the synagogues. This will probably come up on the screen, don't Philip? Luke 13. Anyway, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who'd been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, Woman, you're set free from your infirmity. He put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. And the Lord answered him, You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath unties ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it to water. Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? It's that idea. There are people under the power of things that are too strong for them. And when Jesus comes into town, his presence is sufficient to see people being set free. I think God wants his followers to be people who, wherever they go, they bring the presence of God with them so that people are set free. It's extraordinary when people are set free from sickness. I can remember a while ago praying for someone or being used to see someone healed at Woody's. It's really interesting how this thing works, healing. There seems to be a number of factors where healing is likely to occur. And one of those factors is in the presence of faith. Now, that's too big a subject to spend a lot of time on tonight, but faith seems to kind of earth the power of God in a remarkable way. And I don't know whether that makes sense to you or not, but just take it from me that it does. And sometimes God gives us little clues to help our faith. Do you know, he wants to make it easy for us. He wants to make it easy for us to have faith. And from time to time, as we pray, there are things that happen or help, that helps people who are sick to have more faith and help those people who are praying to have more faith. Sometimes it's a bit of a tangible thing, like having hands laid on you or being anointed with oil or being given a handkerchief even. Those are things that happen in the Bible. They still happen today. There's a woman at Woody's who's she's a doctor. She's married to a doctor. She had muscular dystrophy, which is actually incurable. And it had been degenerative. And for the whole of her married life, it had been getting worse and worse. And she had two small children. She could not lift her children. She had to have a stair lift fitted in her house. And again, she'd had a lot of prayer and had not nothing had happened. And then one Christmas time, her grandmother said, "Will you take this handkerchief? It's been prayed over and blessed. Will you carry it?" She said yes to please her grandmother. Felt a bit superstitious. Lo and behold, she got completely well. It's an extraordinary thing. It just does not happen. Muscular dystrophy doesn't get well like that. You can meet that lady. She's called Ruth. The first, she's got the stair lift taken out of her house. She lifts her kids in there. She ran up a mountain she hadn't been able to do. It was good news. And there was some faith involved there. Her grandmother had some faith. No one else had faith, but her grandmother did. God used that prayer of that grandmother to bring healing. Anyway, just back to my own story. I was preaching, and I felt that there was someone in the room, and I described the symptoms very precisely, and it was around a collarbone, which had been broken, a lot of pain. And there was a guy who came forward for prayer that night because he'd broken his collarbone. He was actually visiting our church. He's trained to be a vicar. He's at Trinity College. Didn't normally come to Woody's, and he came forward for prayer. And we have a prayer ministry team. You've got one here. They're going to be praying over tonight. There's a young guy called Dave. It was his very first night on prayer ministry team. He'd never prayed for anyone before, certainly not prayed for anyone who's sick. And this guy shows up with a broken collarbone, responding to a word shared by me from the front, which made faith rise in him. Dave prayed for him. His shoulder went all hot and damp. Something's happened. He went back. He had to go back for an x-ray that week because the collarbone had been broken so badly that instead of just letting it bide, they were actually going to try and operate on it. And they x-rayed it. They couldn't find the break. They said, "We've operated the wrong shoulder." They just couldn't find it. It had been completely healed. Now, that happened some time ago. And over the passage of time, if you're a skeptic like me, you kind of think, gosh, did that really happen? And that's a great story. It's in my locker of good things I've seen God do. But I just kind of thought, it's a long time ago. And then I had to go to London last year and to a little round table church leaders event. There's about 20 of us in the room. This guy came up to me and I walked in and he said, I didn't recognise him, but he recognised me. He said, "I used to go to your church for a time when I was in Bristol." I had that mad healing at Woody's, and it was the guy. And he'd gone on to become an Anglican vicar. He's on the board of Spring Harvest. He's planted three churches. And he was able to reinforce to my mind that story that happened all those years ago. It was true. I didn't make it up. You know, it wasn't like my fantasy had gone off on one. And the point of saying that really is just to say that ordinary skeptical people like me can be used to do extraordinary things if the power of God is present to heal the sick, as it is in that verse. And So faith earths the power of God, the faith of ordinary men and women. Seeing people set free from the power of the devil because God is with us. Jesus himself, when he healed people, as I said, he didn't claim it's because I'm Superman. He didn't claim because I am the unique Son of God and this is a mark of my divinity. Very often, he gave the credit to the people who were being healed. There's a famous story about a woman who had bleeding for about 12 years. Now, in the time of Jesus, if you're a woman with any kind of menstrual or bleeding issues, that makes you ritually unclean. And if you're a good Jew, you'd stay away from women like that, and certainly to touch someone would ritually defile them. Anyway, this woman. She's bleeding, but she has faith. In fact, she has so much faith that she thinks to herself, if I just touch the edge of Jesus' garment, I will be healed. Now, when she actually gets to see Jesus, he's on his way to the house of a very important man, Jairus, a synagogue leader, and he's with a great crowd of people, and it's a bit urgent because this guy's daughter's dying. But she kind of creeps forward in the crowd and just puts out a hand and touches him. And immediately Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, I said, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everyone's touching you. You're in a crowd, they're jostling you." "No, someone touched me. I felt power go out from me." So he looks around and this woman kind of comes sort of trembling forward because she's done a bad thing. She's ritually unclean, touched the rabbi on his way to do something really important. And Jesus looks on at her and says, "Woman, your faith has saved you. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." He really affirms her faith. He doesn't say, "Woman, you got lucky. You touched the Son of God." "Your faith has healed you," because she touched him with faith. Everybody else was just touching him. She touched him with faith. She reached out in faith and got the gift that she deserved. There's some great stories. There's so much richness and so much diversity in it, but I tell you, it's not straightforward. One time Jesus goes to a little hospital, really. It's a place called the Pool of Bethesda. We can read about it in John 5. A whole bunch of people hanging around, waiting for the water in the pool to bubble, because they believe first one in gets healed. And he finds a man there who's been there for a really long time. He says, "Do you want to get well?" The guy says, "Look, I've been here for 38 years. I can't walk properly. I can't get into the water." Jesus says to him, "Pick up your mat and walk." He's healed straight away. Later on, when he's being told off, because he seems to do this on the Sabbath day, and I don't know whether he did it just to provoke the religious people who didn't like that kind of thing, but nevertheless, he did. And he says, "Look, I only do what I see the Father doing. I do what I see the Father doing. The Son can do nothing by himself. I only do what I see the Father doing. If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you." It's that language. He does what he sees the Father doing. Where the presence of God is, Jesus is. You know, there's one time Jesus stayed away from a sick person. Remarkable stories in John chapter 11. And it's a friend of Jesus who's sick. Jesus stays away. And his disciples said, "Well, shouldn't we go and heal him?" He says, "My friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." And they said, "Well, if he's fallen asleep, surely he'll get better." "No, what I mean," Jesus says, "is he's died. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, because you're going to see the glory of God." Anyway, they show up at Lazarus's house. Lazarus is dead. They've had the funeral. He's in the tomb. He's been there for 3 days. Mary and Martha, his sisters, both say to Jesus, "If you had been here, our brother would not have died." And they were right. Because where the presence of God is, healing happens. Where Jesus is, good things happen. But what Jesus does is is prophetic for his own death. It's a great Easter story. He goes to the tomb where the dead body's been laid, and everyone's trying to say, look, don't open that stone. There's going to be an odour. He's been there for 3 days. It's a hot country. Jesus says, roll away the stone. He says, Lazarus, come out. And this guy who's been dead walks out of the tomb. It's amazing. That just illustrates a couple of things, really. Link with the verse. Jesus went around healing all who were under the power of the devil, and the Lord was with him. The presence of God, the power of God, the goodness of God are all tied up in this. The presence of God was with Jesus. Something extraordinary happened. Death worked backwards. Just for those of you who are practitioners, there's a couple of things you need to know about healing. There's a difference between healing and miracles. Healings are miracles. But there is another work of grace of God, which goes beyond your average healing and into the realm of the absolutely miraculous. And I'd like to put it like this. Very often, healing is the work of God speeded up. So here's a story from Jesus' life. Jesus, early on in his career as Messiah, goes to the home of Peter and finds his mother-in-law. Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and Peter says, she's sick, please leave her like that. But Jesus would have none of it. He doesn't say that, actually. she's got a fever. And Jesus just reaches out and touches her. And she gets well and actually makes them lunch. Now, to be fair, I've had fever, and in a few days, I've got well. Has anyone else been in that situation? What happened in this healing was that the work of God in creation speeds up. There's one sort of healing, one sort of miracle, by the way, that's the work of God speeded up. And sometimes when we pray for people who are sick, we see that. We see someone with a headache, we pray for them, and the headache goes straight away. Seems a small thing. Actually, if you'd waited for 24 hours, it probably would have gone anyway, but it speeded up. God often does miracles that are the work of nature, speed it up. You know, Jesus turned water into wine, like that. God's always turning water into wine. You know, it happens normally through grapes and rainfall, but there's one time when it happened like that. Jesus multiplied grain and fishes. God's always multiplying grain and fishes, but there's one time when 5,000 people were fed and it happened straight away. It was speeded up. And very often, because God in his mercy has put healing in the body, when we pray, it's as if somehow the divine, heavenly presence of God just brings into line quickly things that that would happen slowly, and it relieves suffering. But there's another set of miracles which is not like that. It's when death works backwards. And that's why, by the way, you know, that there's a difference between praying for someone with an injury and praying for someone whose eyesight is failing because they're getting older. Because what that is that's aging working my body. In a sense, that's incremental dying of me. And if God was going to restore my sight to the sight of a 21-year-old, then that would be death working backwards. And that's a different order of miracle. It does happen from time to time, but it's occasional. But the other sort of stuff, it happens more often. Now, there's a mystery about all this in the economy of God and the purposes of God. Why is it that occasionally people are raised from the dead and death works backwards? I don't know. There's a mystery in it. Why isn't everyone healed? I don't know. What I do know is that miracles both reveal the blessing of God, but also raise the stakes. They ratchet up the battle. And sometimes my conviction is that God says to us, you want my power, but the stakes are going to be really high here. Are you really sure you know what you want? But what I do believe is that ultimately what we're pressing into when we pray for the sick, when we heal, is this picture of the kingdom that will one day be in full, which even now is breaking into the world. And I'm coming to land, Philip, you'll be pleased to know. But if you know your Bible, you know the Bible ends with good news, doesn't it? You know, if you've read the end of the book, you know it's going to be all right in the end. And one of the signs that it's going to be all right in the end is there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more tears. This kind of picture of God finally winning the last battle. And I'm going back to my D-Day image. You know, when there was a bridgehead into Europe, the real fighting started then. There hadn't been that many casualties before. There'd been the Battle of Britain, there'd been Dunkirk and all that, but the real casualties hadn't really happened. But the war was in the balance. But once that bridgehead had happened and the fighting was going to get more intense, but it was going to end in victory for the Allies, it was certain. And we live in a time like that. We call it the now or not yet of the kingdom. Jesus has come to earth. Jesus has died for us and risen from the dead. And he served notice on the powers of death and hell. And the power that rested on him, he's now given to the church. Jesus, who had the authority and power as God's son, gave it to his followers, gave it to his church. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus poured out his spirit on the church. He told them, stay in Jerusalem till you've been clothed with power from on high. I've got a big job for you to do. I want you to go into all the world and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. We're going to see planet Earth set free. But don't go until you've received power. But when you go, there will be signs that follow, including the sick being healed. And we stand in that line of people who we've received the power of God. And we're in that phase, the not yet phase, waiting for the final return of the King. But until that day, seeing as much of the kingdom of God on earth as we possibly can, seeing much of heaven breaking into broken lives as we possibly can. And that happens in so many ways. It happens through TLG. It happens through bringing justice. It happens through feeding hungry people. It happens through rescuing people from trafficking. It happens through seeing beauty and creativity where there's been barrenness and darkness. But it happens through healing. And it's one of the key signs, one of the key pointers. How do we know that God's good? Look what happened to me. How do we know that God's good? I sensed his goodness when he healed my suffering. How do we know that God's good? We see his compassion. God's not indifferent to pain and suffering. God's merciful. God's loving. Jesus shows us what God's like. It's the Jesus who sees people, the leper. If you're willing, you can make me clean. I am willing. He reaches out his hand and touches them. It's Jesus who sees the blind guy at the edge of the crowd. And everyone is saying, shut up, when he's calling out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus calls him out. What do you want from me? I want to see. Here's your sight. It's Jesus who sees the widow coming out with a dead son in a casket, you know, and his heart goes out to her. That's Jesus. He shows us what the heart of God is like. Satan, the enemy of God, hates the image of God in human beings. So if he can make people deformed, he will. If he can make them deformed in character, he will. If he can make them deformed in anxiety and mental suffering, he will. If he can afflict their bodies, he will. And he can't do everything. There's protection. It's just in the way God set the world up, but there's also vulnerability for this invasive power that we're under. But we as God's people are called to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Does that make sense? So, the first thing I'd like to do, I suppose, would be to commission you to be people who pray for the sick. As part of your witness. And obviously, you need to be willing to be used like that. And like I said, you need to be willing to not just see people as trophies, but to get alongside people and love them. Because love and healing flow together. They're not meant to operate separately. But I'd love to pray for people who feel they would like to be used to see others set free from illness. So if that's you, in a moment or two, I'm going to ask you to stand and just pray over you and God commission you. And it might set you on a bit of journey to be looking for more power. It did for me. When I started to pray for the sick, and it still happens, I'm provoked when people don't get well. And I've got to say to God, God, how can I be more useful to you? And part of being useful to God is being more attentive to what his Spirit's up to. And I guess as well, having a life that's just really accessible to him. But that's really good for you. So I'd like to pray for people in that situation. And then second of all, I'd love to pray for people who are sick tonight. And some of you, you know, you're going to be doing Love Running. You will be sick in the future. So I'm going to pray for you that you don't get sick now. But no doubt, even though many of you are young and healthy, most of us, you know, will be carrying some little things in our bodies that we'd love to see God do something about. So if you're sick tonight, it'd be great to pray. And we can pray all together. But also, I guess the prayer team over there would love to pray for you too. And it may well be that there are some of those kind of words, those indicators. God, are you up to something? Have you got an agenda tonight that's going to help our faith and we can listen to what you want to do? Would that be all right? Okay. So, forgive me if I've just kind of at you. But if there's something new in your heart that's been stirred and says, God, you love planet Earth. You love men and women. I want to be an agency for your love. I want to be used by you to see people healed. Would you stand up? I'd like you to open your hand as a non-verbal prayer to God that says, God, will you use these hands when I put my hands on people and pray for them? Will you flow through my hands? And also with your hands open to say, God, but unless you are there, I've got nothing. I'm come to you just aware of my dependency and vulnerability now. Holy Spirit, will you come now and rest on these men and women who are standing here? Jesus, will you send these men and women into the world to preach the good news and to heal the sick? Holy Spirit, will you be over them like fire, over their heads? Anointing them with your power. Will you open their eyes so they can see what you're doing and cooperate with your Holy Spirit? Will you give them compassion in their hearts when they see men and women who are suffering to come alongside them and to show them the love of God and the mercy of God? Will you give them wisdom as they try and counsel people who are infertile, who are suffering terminal illness, who are desperate and confused and maybe angry with you? Lord, I pray that you would give them now, in the name of Jesus, that sense that they're being commissioned by you to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And as they do that, Lord God, will you drive back those powers that want to hurt and hinder and dehumanize men and women? And will you set them free in Jesus' name? Amen.